Open up your Bibles to the book of Romans, and we're going to be in Romans chapter 13 this morning. Romans chapter 13. Our text is going to be, as we continue verse by verse through Romans, our text is going to be verses 8 through 10. So let's go ahead and read them together, and then we'll get into the teaching. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. When we look at Scripture and we look at the great doctrines of the church, and there are many that are great, one that we see that is extensively taught throughout the Gospels and Epistles, even in the Old Testament as well, and that is the idea or the doctrine of love. And we've seen it spoken of often here in the book of Romans. We've talked about it already. It's a constant theme that is woven throughout the tapestry of the New Testament. It's a golden thread that really beautifies and holds all of the Christian faith together. Why is that? Well, the Bible itself in 1 John tells us that God is love. That's who God is. In fact, on one occasion, Jesus was approached and he was asked a very popular question in that time. A teacher of the law came up to Jesus, an expert in the law. And just by way of background, it was very common back then to go up to a rabbi and ask the rabbi to summarize a portion of Scripture or to summarize an idea. And that's what happens with Jesus. And so we're told that he came and he tested Jesus with a question. And here's what he was asking Jesus. He said this, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, keep in mind that there were, when we think about the law, we often think about the Ten Commandments, five that pertain to our relationship vertically with God and five that were horizontal. But the Jews, the rabbis, had actually interpreted the Old Testament and they had written a commentary, a couple of commentaries called the Mishnah and the Talmud. And they had actually come up with 613 laws in the Old Testament. Do's and don'ts. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I can barely remember the 10, much less 613. So to ask, well, which one is the most important? Which one is the greatest? That's what they were asking Jesus. That would have been a tough one for me to answer if I was Jewish, for example. Think about 613 of them. And, you know, what do you say? Well, the most important one, number one, number seven, and number 266 or something. But that's not what happens. When they asked Jesus that question, I love the wisdom of Jesus, and I love how he would answer people. And his answers were always just incredible. And he answers in such a way that all of the 10, at least the 10, and really all the old law, the Old Testament law, was encompassed by this one great truth, this one great principle, the principle of love. In fact, I looked up in the King James Version how many times the word love is listed in the Bible, 322 times. In a couple of the other versions, it's a little bit different because it depends on how they translate hesed in the Old Testament. Whether it be love or mercy. But one of the versions translates love over 500 times. You find it in the Scriptures. So Jesus replies and he answers the question, what's the greatest commandment? He says this, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. He said, this is the first and the greatest commandment. And then he said, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets, he says, hang on these two commandments. Now, what are they telling us? What's Jesus telling us? That our relationship with God is to be paramount, to be primary above everything else. That we're to love God with all that we are, our total being. And so from that stems everything else. And then we're to love our neighbor as ourself. And so God cares about relationships, our horizontal relationship and our vertical relationship. And so God wants us to have our relationships right. Now, it's important to point out that an assumption of truth is made about Jesus, I think, or by Jesus here, when he says that, when he just gives us two commandments. There's an assumption that's made. And here's the assumption. Jesus does not come up and say, well, here's the third commandment. He doesn't say, you must love yourself so that you can love your neighbor as yourself. I've heard a lot of people try to add that in, like, well, you know, Jesus says we have to love ourselves. I can only love my neighbor if I love myself. He doesn't put that in there, and the reason I believe he doesn't put it in there is because self-love is already a part of our lives. Most people's problem is not that they don't love themselves, that they love themselves too much. They are self-enamored. Most people are self-centered. They're self-consumed. They're caught up in loving and taking care of themselves and thinking about themselves 24/7. And not thinking about other people enough. Ephesians 5:28, Paul encourages husbands, for example, how to love their wives. It tells us that they are to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, why does it say that? We husbands are to love our wives as our own bodies. He says, he who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, and just as Christ does the church. So self-love just comes natural to us. Self-love is already innate within each one of us. We most of us like to pamper ourselves. We like to take good care of ourselves. We like to eat yummy food, right? Good food. We're concerned about that. A lot of us are concerned about our clothes and what we're going to wear. Most of us like to wash and take care of ourselves and comb our hair and brush our teeth and all of that. Why? Because we have an element of self-love. Now, as a hypothetical, if you looked in the mirror and you didn't love yourself, you'd be happy and go, man, I'm ugly. Isn't it great? Right? If you really hated yourself, you'd be glad you were ugly. But most of us were like, man, I need to do something. I want to look better or whatever. And so we're bummed out if we don't look good because we love ourselves. And so as we come to our text this morning and we listen to what Paul is writing here in the book of Romans, he's giving us the rendition, the scriptural rendition of love on a horizontal plane. How love is to be displayed and lived out in our relationships toward one another. And what it means to love, what does it really mean to love our neighbor as ourself? That second and great commandment. So as we come to the New Testament, we see that there's a change that sort of, when Jesus comes along, there's a change in the second tablet of the law, because we hear the words in the Old Testament under the second tablet of the law, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But then Jesus comes along, it's always like the negative element, thou shalt not do this. But then Jesus comes along, and with one positive, he takes care of all the negatives. He says, by saying, you shall love. So thou shalt not, no, he says, no, you shall love. So Jesus teaches some amazing things. And Jesus comes along, and he says in the New Testament, at the Last Supper, he tells his disciples, he says, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. That's a new commandment. And so he says, so you must love one another. Now, I love what he does when he says that, because he says, love one another as I have loved you. Jesus, what's interesting to me is that you never find anywhere in the New Testament where Jesus actually said to someone straight up to their face, to his apostles, hey guys, I love you. But he says, love one another as I have loved you. And they knew what he meant, because everything that Jesus lived was an example. And he really lived love. And I think it's mind-blowing when he says that that's how we're to love one another, as I have loved you. Now, he didn't say, guys, love one another like Joe Schmo down the street is loving his neighbor. Or like Aunt Ethel who gives cookies out at birthday parties to everyone's birthday. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, love as I have loved you. And so Jesus is the standard of love. Jesus is the example. And what did Jesus love like? Well, when you discover that, that's how we're to love one another. And we can see it in the life of Jesus. Now, love is clarified to us often in the New Testament. What love really is and what really love really looks like, how it behaves. And, of course, Jesus is the greatest example of all of that. Jesus said that we're to love God, we just learned, with all of our heart. Well, how did Jesus love God with all of his heart? He always sought to do the Father's will. That was what Jesus wanted to do above everything else. He loved God, he loved his Father, and wanted to do the will of the Father. And then when Jesus taught us about what it meant to love him, because he talks to us about loving him, and he is God with us, he's God in the flesh. In John chapter 14, he says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. So how do I love God with all my heart? How do we love God with all of our heart? By obeying his teachings. And then Jesus said this, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one that loves me. So how do we know that we're loving the Lord? Well, Jesus plainly tells us if we have his commands and we obey them, then that's love for him. That's how we are proving our love for him. That's how it's displayed. It's displayed by a willingness in our lives to want to please God, to desire to please God. And we show God that we love him by our obedience to what he teaches us. Now, who is the person that proves that he doesn't love God? Jesus gives us that definition also, very simply and plainly. He said, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. It's pretty simple. You love the Lord, you'll obey him. You'll live for him, you'll serve him. You don't love the Lord, you're not going to obey his teaching. You're not going to live for him. You're not going to serve him. So obedience shows our love for God. Disobedience shows our lack of love or no love for God. I'll show you another verse that parallels this. Turn with me, if you have your Bible, over to 1 John chapter 2. It's near the end of the New Testament, 1 John. And this is John the Beloved that writes this. And it's neat how these guys shared the teachings and passed on the teachings of Jesus. And they taught the people they taught what Jesus taught them. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 down to verse 6 says this. Now by this we know that we know him. Okay, here's a good thing right off the bat. How do we know that we really know the Lord? There's a lot of people that go to church week in and week out. In America especially. But there's a difference between going to church and actually knowing the Lord. Really living for him and belonging to him. But this is how we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, I'm a Christian, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. How ironic. I know him, I'm a Christian, but I don't do what he says, then you're just a liar. That's what he says. God says this, the Holy Spirit, through John. It says, and the truth is not in him. So then he goes on, he says, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. This is how we know we're Christians. He who abides in him ought to himself also walk just as he walked, just as Jesus walked. How did we just learn he walked? He obeyed the Father. He did his commands. So for us, that's what proves that we're really believers, because we obey him, we live for him. When John wrote about this great topic of love, and John wrote a lot about love in his epistles, he said, this is love for God, to obey his commands. Now, to be truthful, when you realize who God is, I can remember going to church for years and years and years and never knowing who God really was. I would sit there week in and week out, and I'd look up at the crucifix up at the front, and there was Jesus hanging on the cross, and he looked sad and kind of, he didn't look that beaten up, and usually kind of toned all that down. But I would sit there, and I'd go to church, and I'd hear the priest, and I'd hear the mass, and I'd leave the same. Week in and week out, no change, nothing happened in my life. I didn't understand who the Lord was. And then finally someone gave me a Bible. I began to read it, and the Lord opened my eyes to who he was. And that when that happened, everything changed. When I began to realize what the Lord had actually done for me, how he showed his unconditional, and it was unconditional love, especially at the cross. Because think about the cross. He came as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we're told that he demonstrated his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Now, what does that mean, while we were yet sinners? That means when we were a bunch of dirty, rotten, low-down, dirtbag wretches. That's my paraphrase. A bunch of rebellious people, while we were yet sinners, that's when Christ died for us. So he wasn't coming down into this world and going, you know, I'm going to look for some good people to die for. But those dirty, rotten, wretched sinners, those low down, you know, whatever, I'm not dying for them. No, he came unconditionally and died for us sinners. Nothing that we had done to earn it at all. So it's really not, to me, it's not all that difficult to respond to that kind of love, because that's God's love. It's not hard to love God back, since he loved me like that. And so we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We were undeserving, yet he treated us with grace. And so he treated us as though we did deserve to be loved. So God's love for us is an incredible thing. So we should always be saying, Lord, I love you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. But then he says, I don't want it to stop just there. I want you now to look around at one another, and I want you to begin to love one another. I like how John put it in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. He says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. It seemed like John liked to use that term a lot. Liar, liar, pants on fire, or whatever, you know. He's a liar. And so John used that quite a bit. He said, look, if you say you love God and you hate somebody else, then you're a liar. Anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so John liked to point that out. Listen, that's the litmus test of our real, if we're really Christians, how we are loving each other. Let me ask you guys a tough question, and think about it carefully, because I'm going to follow with another tough question. How many of you in this room this morning profess to be Christians and say, I love God? Raise your hand. Right? And the rest of you that didn't raise your hand, what are you doing here? You know, I mean, you could be doing something else. Maybe you're trying to discover how to love God. I'm glad you're here. But most of us that are in this room, that's what we're going to profess, that we love God. But then according to the verse that I just read, if we say we love God, yet we hate our brother, we are a liar. Wow. Now, I'm going to ask you the second question, but don't raise your hand. Who here is a liar? Because you said, I love God, and yet there's someone that comes to your mind that you hate. Now, I was talking to someone this week about some of these things that John writes. It says that if you hate your brother, this one person said, well, that's just talking about Christians. You're not supposed to hate another Christian. And yet, you know, Jesus one time was asked a question, and all this stuff came up. Who's my neighbor? Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? And then Jesus goes on and he tells a parable of the Good Samaritan to show that, you know what, your neighbor's everybody, people around you. They don't have to necessarily be in your vein. It was the Jews, the Pharisees, and those, or the priests that walked by the guy that was on the side of the road beaten up and didn't help him. They weren't a neighbor to him. And besides, Jesus teaches us, love your enemies. So there's like no way around this. So if you have hatred in your heart towards a family member or toward a neighbor or towards your ex, or another student, or maybe your boss, or a coworker, or a politician. Some of you, when I say politician, somebody you hate might pop in your head, right? And so my point is this, guys, when it comes to New Testament Christianity, when it comes to biblical Christianity, we are not to be fakes. Fakes aren't going to make it to heaven. Love must be sincere. It must be without wax. It cannot be fake. And this is what we're being taught here, that we're to love, because love fulfills the law. Love fulfills all of that, all of what God has taught us. So if I say I love God and then I have hatred, there's a problem. Because love for God and love for each other, for other people, should go hand in hand. In fact, the scripture says, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So we truly can't say that we love God and then at the same time say out of one side of our mouth, I love God, and then this side of our mouth, I hate this person. Because that's not possible in the kingdom. He calls that person that does that a liar. So hatred on a horizontal level annuls or neutralizes our claim to love God on a vertical plane. That's why Jesus spoke of love for God and love for our neighbor as summarizing all of the law and the prophets. They sit equally balanced and give us a balance in our Christian life. Now, what I'm about to say next is hard, and a lot of what Jesus taught us or the New Testament teaches is hard, but it's true. And we really have no right to claim, here it is, we really have no right to claim, according to what we've been learning, we don't have a right to claim that we're Christians if we don't love God and we don't love each other. And so if we have hate for those who we can see, we cannot truly love God whom we cannot see. James chapter 3, verse 17 says this, with the tongue we praise our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Wow, that's heavy. So our love for God really is a good test for our love for God, is how are we loving each other? It's a good litmus test. And that's why I believe there's so much time spent in the New Testament teaching us the importance of love, or teaches us the subject of love, how love is to be lived out. In fact, when we look at our text, we're going to see what's being taught here. There's some very practical stuff here in this section of Romans. I was sharing in the first service that when I come to the texts and I look at a text, and the way that we teach here at Calvary is that we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and book by book. So there's no skipping over stuff. And I have to be honest that for me, at times, as a pastor, I'll come to a text and I'll go, oh, yuck. How am I going to teach this? And I don't really like this. I don't want to teach this. Oh, the Lord says, yes, you're teaching it. And I remember one time I was teaching in a text in the Old Testament, and I was like, oh, my goodness. And I was like, Nils, you want to teach this for me? It's like, I don't really want to teach this. I've done it to Mike, too. But this text right here in front of us, I like it a lot. And the reason I like this text, and I get excited about certain texts because I'm going, this is so great, and this is so much needed in our lives, and I'm looking at this text, and that's how I see this text. Now, as I'm looking at these verses, look at verse 8. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, in our last study in Romans, when I was here a couple weeks ago, I was out of town last week, but we learned that we have a responsibility to submit ourselves to authorities, to governing authorities. We're taught there that we have to pay taxes. If we owe taxes, we pay taxes. We're taught that we're to give obedience to those in authority, to respect to those in authority. If customs, pay customs. If fear, then fear. If honor, then honor. Now remember, I pointed out that when this letter was being penned to the Romans, they were under one of the worst leaders in all of history, Caesar Nero. And yet they're being taught to submit to the governing authorities. That's a hard teaching, especially when you live under somebody like Caesar Nero. But that teaching was basically how we're to be responsible as Christians to those in authority that are over us, that we owe a debt to them of obedience. But now the teaching focuses in on private debts or personal debts or at a person-to-person kind of a level. Now, a couple of truths immediately come out as I begin to look at this text. The first thing that surfaces in my mind is we have an obligation to pay our debts. Notice it says that in verse 8, owe no one anything. So we're to be people that pay our debts. We're not to be owing people stuff. So I think that Christians, just sort of a little side note here, Christians ought to be the most responsible and honest and trustworthy in paying off their debts. We should be faithful to pay our debts off that we owe. When we owe bills, pay our bills. So for us, the scripture teaches us that that's how we're to be. Psalm 37 verse 21 says, the wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Jesus said, he who is faithful in the least will be faithful in much. And if you're not faithful in unrighteous mammon, Jesus said, who will entrust you with true riches? So yes, God cares about, I think God, you know, the Bible says that he cares about the number of hairs on our head. I think the Lord cares about every aspect of our lives as Christians. And he cares about our credit score and all that too. I think we ought to have great credit scores as Christians because we pay our debts. And so for the lender, it's important, isn't it? If you're a lender and the people aren't paying their debt to you, that's a pain. There's a couple of people in our church that I know that have rental properties, and they own rent, and they're constantly fighting to try to get the people to pay their rent bill. And it's a pain. We shouldn't be that way. Like one guy said, if you start to think that no one cares whether or not you are alive, just miss your car payment a couple of times, and you'll have all kinds of people writing you letters and calling you on the phone. So the idea for us is that we're to be credible and we're to be honest and we're to be upright. We're to have a good reputation and let no debt remain outstanding. Now often, this is an area where we Christians can be very poor witnesses. My friend Bobby Martinez has been a banker in Albuquerque. He was for many, many years. He was the vice president of one of the big banks here in Albuquerque. And he told me this one time, and I really got heartbroken when he said it to me. He said, you know what? Bankers do not like to lend money to lawyers. I'm like, well, that makes sense. And then he says, and to police officers and to pastors. And I'm like, man, that's low. He got thrown under the bus with a lawyer, you know. I like police officers, but it says that the banks don't like to lend to them because they don't pay back their debts. That's a bad witness. So we're to pay what we owe. And if we're not able to pay, we shouldn't incur the debt. That's how it should be. So we need to be financially responsible as Christians and pay our debts. So he says, owe no one anything. So our goal should be to get out of debt and to be trustworthy. The NIV says this, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. So there is a debt here that we learn about that we perpetually, continually owe, that we can never pay off, that we should never think we have paid it off, that we always owe it. See, we can never say, you know what? I paid my debt of love. I don't have to love anymore. We can never say, you know, I've reached my love goal or my love limit. I've loved enough. I'm no longer a debtor to love. I've run out of love. So from now on, I'm just going to be a mean, nasty person, and I'm going to hate everybody. We can't do that as Christians. Or I'm love bankrupt. That doesn't cut it with God. One of the early church fathers named Origen said this. He said, the debt of love remains with us permanently and never leaves us. This is a debt which we both discharge every day and one that we continually owe. And that is the debt of love. So for the Christian, love is a perpetual debt. We're to love, and we're to keep on loving, and we're to love some more. That's why Jesus said, if someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. If someone forces you to go a mile with him, volunteer and go the extra mile. Go 2 miles. I love that. That's the idea, that we're to be perpetually paying the debt of love. Now, why is that? Because think about it like this. God took away our unpayable debt of sin, didn't he? You could not pay your debt of sin off. Neither could I. But he took it and he nailed it to the cross. He nailed it to his own son. Now he has placed on us as an unpayable debt of love for us to give love toward others. So he tells us, now that I've died for you and paid your debt of sin, I want you now to love each other. Now, I said this in the first service, and I'll say it again. I've said it lots of times. There is no such thing as saying, well, for me as a Christian, no, I can't do that. It's not you can't, it's you don't want to. A lot of people, they won't forgive. It's not that they can't. Well, I can't forgive. If you say I can't forgive, to me, you're lying. Because God never asks us to do anything that his power and his grace and his strength and the Spirit of God will not enable us to do. So the love of God poured into our hearts by his Spirit in abundance, by the Holy Spirit, now gives us the love and the power. And he is the source that we're to be deriving our strength and our power from. And so the Spirit of God never runs out of love. God never runs out of love. So think about that. We as Christians, we have this incredible thing given to us called, or he, a person, called the Holy Spirit. Turn with me over to John chapter 7. I want to show you something about the Holy Spirit and this great promise that Jesus gives concerning the Holy Spirit in our lives. Tamara shared during praise and worship that what we do by the power of the Spirit. It's not in our own strength. God isn't asking us to live the Christian life in our own strength. We'll never be able to do it. But look at John chapter 7 and look at verse 37 down to verse 39. Listen to this crazy, amazing promise Jesus gives. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now that's a cool picture. That from within us, because we put our faith in Jesus, out from us will flow these living waters. And then he explains what that means. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we have been given as Christians now the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will continually give us this outflow, this overflow of water, of living water, of life, of love. It's from him. He's the source. And so that's why this is the bedrock of Christianity. Love is a fulfillment of the law. He who loves another has fulfilled the law. And on this hangs all the law and the prophets. On that one word, love. And so this is pretty amazing. This is the very heart and this is the very essence. This is the very bedrock of Christianity. Now notice how it works. Here's how it works. Let's look back at our text again. Notice how he begins to make it practical. And I love that. Remember, we're in the practical section of Romans now, where he is giving us the practical ways to live out the Christian life. So he says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness." And goes on, and then he says, verse 10, he says, "Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is a fulfillment of the law." Now, here's how it works, guys. If we are truly loving others, we're never going to do anything to cause them hurt or to cause them harm. I won't wrong others when I'm being ruled by the Spirit of God's love. In fact, I not only won't desire to hurt anybody, I'll be seeking their highest good instead. I want what's good. I want to be a blessing. I want to bless people. That's how love fulfills the law. So verse 9 and verse 10 makes sense then. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal. And it keeps going on. You think about how love works. What does love do and what love doesn't do? If I'm living ruled by love, by God's love, then I'm never going to commit adultery against my beautiful wife right there. Because I love her. I would never want to hurt her or harm her in that way. And neither would I ever want to commit adultery and ruin someone else's marriage. Because if I'm loving, I'm never going to do that. I'm going to honor my wife. I want to be a blessing to my wife. I want to be faithful to her. That's what love does. It never hurts anybody else. What does adultery do, guys? It destroys lives. I've seen it so many times. When someone is unfaithful in a marriage, and the destruction, the ripple effect of destruction that it has in the family, it destroys families. It tears apart homes. It's dishonoring to the vows that we made and the covenant that we make before God. So love doesn't harm. It always looks for the best, to do the highest good. It seeks to build. It seeks to not to destroy, but to build. Now, by the way, all of these sins still have consequences. In the Old Testament, if you got caught in adultery, you could be put to death. But in the New Testament, there's still consequences for adultery. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. So there's not only the devastation to others when adultery is committed, but there's the self-destructive act itself, because when you get involved in it, now you put yourself in a position of being judged by God. Then he says the next thing about love. He says when you love, you're not going to murder anybody. Love fulfills that law. When you have love, you're not going to kill someone. You're not going to take someone's life. Because love is not life-taking. Love is life-giving. It wants to be a blessing. So when we're living a life of love, never would we want to kill someone or take someone's life. We're never going to seek to destroy. We want to be a blessing. And so if we love God and we love others, we're never going to murder them. We're never going to harm them. And so love fulfills the law. Now remember Jesus said this, he even brings it to a higher level. Jesus said, if we hate anyone, we're guilty of murder. Wow. That's how God looks at it. Well, you might argue, well, yeah, I've never murdered anyone. But if you're harboring hate, then Jesus said you're guilty of murder. So we're called to love. We're called to love, not hate others. Now, I want to talk about this from the perspective of the politicians of our day. What bothers me a lot, and it's I hate this time of the year, or it seems like they're always running for office, right? It's just going to get more and more until it's time to vote, but what really bothers me about some of the politicians is when they say, I'm pro-family. And I'm like, that's cool. That's good. But I'm also pro-abortion. And I'm like, that is schizophrenia. How can you be pro-family on one side of your mouth and then be for killing what makes a family a family? It doesn't make sense. You can't say I'm pro-family and then be pro-murdering babies at the same time. Because love does not murder. And so, you know, you look at all of this, and I've heard it argued too. Well, you Christians, I know how you Christians are. You Christians are against abortion, but you're for capital punishment. There's a difference between the shedding of innocent blood and guilty blood that's taken another human's life, that's been made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 9 says, if man sheds man's blood, then by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man. So to take another human being's life is to strike a blow against the very image of God. So God created the death penalty to do away with those who would have murder in their hearts or in their actions, so that they don't continually do it again or strike a blow against God's image. And then in Romans chapter 13, we learned last time when I was here that Romans chapter 13, the government has been given the sword in order to deal with and to punish the evildoer. Now, next, love fulfills this law, you shall not steal. If I love you, I'm not going to steal from you. I'm not going to rip you off. Right? If I'm ruled by love, I'm never going to do that. That is completely out of the picture. It's out of the question. When I honor other people, I'm going to honor their possessions. I'm going to honor their property. So as people who have the Spirit of God living in them, being a new creation, we're called to this kind of life, that we care about other people and we don't hurt other people. We don't take from other people. Now, when Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says something interesting. I think it's interesting in the way he says it, because Paul knew that we had, all of us that are Christians, we had a BC. And I have to admit, as a non-Christian, in my BC days, I stole stuff once in a while. I wasn't like a perpetual, like, always stealing stuff, but I did steal stuff. And now that we're Christians, though, it's not to be that way with us. Ephesians chapter 4 says that we're to put on the new self. We're to put off the old self and put on the new self. And so Paul says there in Ephesians 4, he who has been stealing must steal no longer. And maybe, BC, you were a person that was doing that. You were a thief. But it says, now you must steal no longer. Instead, it says, you must work with your hands, doing something useful with your hands, that you may have something to share with those in need. I love that. He goes, you used to be a thief and you used to take. Now be a giver. Now work so you can have stuff to give to others. And so I think that's a neat. When you're ruled by love, your desire is not going to be to steal. Your desire is going to be to share. Your desire is not going to be to take, but to give. Your desire is not going to be to covet, but to bless. That's what he's saying here. So when we love, we're not going to steal from anybody. We're going to be honest in our business dealings. We're going to be honest to pay our taxes. We're not going to violate love by being a thief and stealing from other people or the government or whatever. So love ties together every area of our lives and makes us a set-apart people for God. Next, he says, you shall not bear false witness. This is a biggie. Love fulfills this in that love would never, ever tell a lie about somebody else. Love speaks the truth. Love doesn't defame someone else's character unjustly. It doesn't go around telling and spreading lies and falsely accusing or slandering innocent people. You know, many people get involved in this sin, the sin of the tongue, and even Christians doing this, bearing false witness. And it's not keeping with God's love. It's like murder, because it can be a character assassination if an untruth is spread about somebody. Let me say something here as well. That love is truthful, okay? It seeks truth. And if a person is truly loving, they're going to be willing to speak the truth. But we're taught as Christians, if we have to be truthful, make sure you speak the truth in love. Well, I'm just telling the truth, you know, and yeah, you might be telling the truth, but you're like chopping the person to smithereens. So when we are to speak the truth, we're to speak it in love. Now, love doesn't mean that you're, you know, wimpy or mushy, or you sweep everything under the rug that people do, or you sweep evil under the rug. If someone's blowing it or doing something wrong, sometimes they need to be confronted. Sometimes they need to be exposed. But as long as we're doing and we're sharing the truth or speaking the truth in love. So correction's okay in the scriptures. Sometimes love has to be tough. And sometimes it's just as loving to rebuke or to correct as it is to speak words of comfort. Jesus said to the churches in the book of Revelation, when he's writing to the different churches, he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So he confronted the churches in Revelation about their sins. He was a witness against them, not a false witness, but a true witness, and he rebuked them, and he called them to repentance. And he did it because he loved the church. And so there's going to be times maybe in our lives when we get confronted. And we need to listen. If it's true, then we need to repent. Revelation 21:8 speaks about liars. And it says this, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, literally drug use, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And so if you're a liar, then you need to repent. Because love does not bear false witness. Love doesn't lie. I like my little paraphrase. Someone else made it up, but I remember it. And it's my paraphrase of Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. He who lieth, frieth. Okay? Can you remember that? He who lieth frieth. Remember that. Now next, love fulfills the law and then it's not covetous. Now covetousness is one of those sins that's often of the heart. Wanting what other people have. Wanting possessions of other people's. Being covetous in the inside. So if you love, you're not going to be covetous. You're going to be thankful that other people are blessed. You're not going to be all mad that they're blessed or jealous. You're going to be thankful that the Lord has blessed them. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with what you have. Boy, that's a great, great thought, isn't it? Learn to be content. And so, inner contentment is an acknowledgement that God is taking care of me the way He wants to take care of me. That God is providing. And so, love covers the full gamut of all of these relationships. And so, I like what Paul says, in case he forgot anything, look at the end of verse 9. He says, and if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul's like, in case I forgot anything, love covers over all the bases. Remember what Jesus taught us? He taught us some amazing things, and one of the things Jesus said is, he said this, do to others as you would have them do to you. Man, if we would just live like that, how the world would change. Do to others how you would have them or as you would have them do to you. How do you want others to treat you? Treat them the way you wish they treated you. Maybe not the way they're treating you, but as you would have them do to you. That's how you should do to them. So if you're treating others the way you want to be treated, you're not going to be mean and rude and nasty and hateful and a jerk, are you? No, you don't want to be treated like that. I don't like being treated like that. And so we're to treat others the way we want to be treated. We're to love like we want to be loved ourselves. We're to seek others good and to be a blessing as you would want them to be a blessing to you. And so we're to let love rule our lives. Love should be ruling our lives. It should be ruling our behavior. It should be ruling our conduct, our attitudes, our words, as an ongoing and a continual debt that we owe and that we pay and that we keep on paying. We keep on paying and we keep on paying. And so we're to live a life of love. That's the thing for us as Christians. And when we live a life of love, what are we going to do? We're going to fulfill the law. And so now, as we close this morning, all I can say to you is this. Now go out and live it. Go out and do it. And if you do what the Lord says, guess what's going to happen? You will be blessed. And guess what else will happen? You will be a blessing to others. That's what you'll be. And when we do this, what are we going to do? Showing ourselves to be His disciples. I hate it when I hear people say, you Christian, blah, 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 and then they're say all these bad things about us, and it's true. We should never give the world ammunition against Jesus by our misbehavior. We should be living our lives in such a way that we are honoring to the Lord. And how cool it is when someone comes up to you and they go, man, I watched your life. I've watched how you are, your attitude, how you speak to people. And man, I want to know what it is that you have. And then you just say, I have Jesus. And Jesus has me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Lord, that you have come to change us and to make our lives, Lord, a reflection in this world of who you are. That, Lord, we're to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And from that will flow a love for others. Even those that are not easy to love. Even loving our enemies. And Lord, I pray for myself and for all of us in this room. Because Lord, we cannot accomplish this or perform this in the power of our own strength. It's impossible. But Lord, we also know that you told us to pray for a daily fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. And that it's the power from on high that gives us the ability to live out what you're teaching us here on this earth. May we be faithful to that, Lord, as we depend upon you for that living water to flow from within us outwardly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.